Do you love Jesus? Thank you, Pastor, for making it so thick up here. Oh, the glory of the Lord is actually just thick up here. Oh, let's just take a deep breath. I don't want to mess it up, but there's a wonderful atmosphere, what he was talking about, this release and this anointing. One thing I want someone to hear, I was at a conference. I think Pastor was with me. I think that's where we met in Houston, not this year, but year before last in August. I'd gone to that meeting so tired and broken and beat up. And I had been alone in my office a couple of days before, and I asked the Lord a question. I said, I just want to know. I don't care either way. I have no agenda. I've served the Lord. At that point, had been right at over 30 years of ministry. I said, I could retire and get a watch. I've been faithful. You've been good. And I've gone places and seen people and built churches and loved people. I've done 30 years. I'm still young, but do I get a career? Do I sell insurance? Do I go to work at Walmart? What do I do? Go fishing or whatever? And I asked the Lord this question. I said, all I want to know is do I have a next? And I went to that conference, and first night of the conference, John Gray, big old 300, none your business pound, 6'5", African-American co-pastor at Lakewood. I don't know if you've ever watched it on TV, but Pastor Joel, so sweet and so kind. And then John Gray gets up. It's kind of like me and Pastor Marvin. Marvin's so cool. And then I get up and just get ready. Pastor John Gray got up there and he stopped me. He said, I'm going to preach a message tonight, and I'm going to help somebody. But before I do, I got a word from the Lord for somebody that's been on a fast and been seeking the Lord. He said, I have a word for you. He said, your word is you do have a next. It was over for me. Stephanie didn't even know. She just saw me. Just got to go, got to make that ugly face, you know. And she was like, what's going on? I said, I just got my word. I feel that so strong for somebody today going into this new year. And Pastor said it earlier, but I want to concur. I am more excited going into 2016 than I have been in several years, because we have to understand there is a difference between the calendar change and a season change. Let's just talk about it for a minute. I know there's so many misconceptions. I wrote down all kinds of things today, and I'll just play with you for a minute. Any of you come from the old school where the new year, it had to rhyme to be prophetic? Do any of you come from that type school or church that going into the new year on the first Sunday of the year, it had to rhyme so the preacher could preach and he had a prophetic word? I found some of them. Are you ready? Here we go. We've won in 01. Renew in 02. Victory in 2003, more in 04, alive in 05. Somebody just felt that. God's going to fix it in 2006. God's got a fix. That's a real message. God's got a fix in 2006. What about Open Heaven 07? Oh, you know you heard that one. Open Heaven 07. I mean, I remember that. The whole Bethel crowd was doing that. Open Heaven in 07. What about Open Gates in 08? Open Gates in 08. Refine and Align. I apologize, but I did this one in Shreveport. Refine and Align in 09. Going to win in 2010. Going to heaven in 11. 2012. Oops, we still here. But what we have to understand is just because it's a new year doesn't necessarily mean it's a new you. I have Facebook, I'm sorry, and I rarely get on here and do a commercial, but if you want to get on my Facebook today, Jonathan Suber, or my Twitter or website or iTunes, I just downloaded a free, about an hour and a half teaching this morning on fasting. If you want to know anything, the basics of fasting, how to fast, all of that, you might want to look at that. That's just a commercial. It's free, so I just felt like some of you need it, because I get asked the dumbest questions, like, well, when you fast, does that mean that you don't get to eat? I'm like, fasting does have to do with food. I know there's other kind of fast, but anyway, I've been on Twitter and Facebook going into the new year, and it's like everybody thinks just because it's January 1 that everything changes. No. But when there's a spirit shift in the heavenlies, God begins to do things in the supernatural before you can ever see them in the natural. here in the last few weeks, it's not just about January 1, but there's a spirit shift going on. How many of you feel it? Like Pastor said, I am excited about something that I haven't seen yet, but there's something inside me that's not tangible, but I can feel that excitement, that joy. My family, Stephanie, we don't even know what it is. We'll just look at each other and start laughing. She'll say, what are we excited about? I'm like, I don't know, but it feels good to be excited. Is anybody here that it just feels good to be excited? And that joy and that excitement, and that's kind of where we're going in. I guess if I had a prophetic word going into 16, it would be get lean in 16. Hey, glory. Anybody feel that one? Somebody, I read this. This is for all you spiritual people out there. People are so worried about what they eat between Christmas and the New Year. They really should be worried about what they eat between the New Year and Christmas. Many people look forward to the new year for a new start on old habits. That takes a minute. For all the blondes, you'll catch up here in a minute. For a new start on old habits. And then I like this one. A new year's resolution is something that goes in one year and out the other. that's a nobody on the drums over there right now. But I think that if I had to do anything and coming into this week, and I'm just going to walk into what I feel, Saturday dealt with some stuff yesterday morning, and then last night in the anointed apartment there with the bros, and it's been a great season. I think is this our fourth year we're going to do this together, Pastor, that we've been doing this? I'm like him. I think I'm more excited about a fast and prayer week than I was Christmas, because I've received the greatest strength and words in my personal life in the last 4 years in Hammond, USA at the harbor. And I know you say I bless you, but to create a climate and an atmosphere of love and respect where I can just come and hang out, it means the world to me. My family will be coming in later in the week, and to be here and be positioned to hear a word from the Lord. Prophet Ron Teal's coming. He's going to prophesy and preach, and I'm going to blow on people. It's going to be wonderful. When he's around, he usually does the talking and I'll do the praying. Amen. But I'm just positioned for what God's trying to do, and our entire family's coming. And if I was you, I would be here, because there's no place I'd rather be than here with you, with your pastor and your staff, to hear and to feel what God's doing. But in my opinion, I don't have something that rhymes about 16. I mean, I want to get lean in 16. And my wife informed me she's lost 5 pounds since Christmas. Last night she texted me, just so you know, I've lost 5 pounds since Christmas. My text back was, the devil is a lie. But I'll catch up, Jeff. I'll catch up at some point. But if I have a prophetic word, I just seem to feel that there's a revolution going on. It started several years ago, but it's really catching. And you're not the only church, but you're a part of it. But it's catching on. There's a revolution going on between having church and being the church. Several years ago, a famous singing group, they put a song out that said, if we are the body, then why aren't the hands reaching? Do you remember that song? It was almost an anthem. And now, years later, I look back and I've seen a transition going on, but for the missional and the prophetic. And I've seen this awakening going on in the American church. It's been going on now 3 or 4 years, and you were on the cutting edge of that. And I think that what we have to be reminded of, that just because God shook us and God awakened us, there are new people that the Holy Spirit has attracted. Many of you haven't been members here 4 or 5 years. Many of you, the Lord has led you in the last few years, and we have to be very careful that we are not so excited about what God did for us and going in a direction that everyone can't be on the same page. Because sometimes I think we get so focused on what God did when He awakened us that maybe we don't stay in that continuum or that process where it's a continuation of the awakening. It's a continuation of the sacrifice. It's a continuation of the prayer and the fasting. And that's where I'm going. Several years ago, I preached a message, and I just called it Welcome to the Revolution. Did any of you remember that? When I talked about, boy, that was a good sermon. Nobody raised their hand. You don't remember that? A revolution is a what? A revolution, and when we think about a revolution, you think about, I don't know, we think about world events right now. Some of you think about ISIS, you think about whatever. But a revolution really isn't a war term. It's not a military term. But a revolution would be to make a full orbit or go in a full circle. Like if I take a screwdriver and I'm going to put it in, put the head in the screw, and I'm going to turn it. If I turn it one complete turn, one complete orbit, it's a revolution. Okay? So the pure definition of revolution would be back to the original, or to make a full orbit to make a revolution. If I'm going to put a light bulb in, if I take the light bulb, get a ladder, I can't climb, I'd have to climb up, I'm not tall enough. But if I took the light bulb out and I begin to screw it in, I would have to go one revolution, two revolution, and that would be a complete turn. When we're entering into a revolutionary season in the spirit, all that means is we are going back to the original context. And for the first time in the American church history, I'm feeling that it is possible that we are on the brink of becoming a 21st century expression of a first century experience. Does that make sense to anybody? And what I simply mean by that, it feels like the Holy Spirit is taking us back to the days of the book of Acts and the primitive church. Is there anybody hungry for that and desperate for that? So when I say that we're in a season of revolution or circle or welcome to the revolution, it is possible in houses like this, with pastors like this and leadership like this, that we can begin to step into a New Testament model, that we are not just bound by cultural American consumer Christianity, but that it is possible to get in alignment with the Holy Spirit and become the New Testament church in the earth. Does that make sense to anybody? To make a full orbit or to go back to the original. So if we go back to the original, I'll start with our context. Matthew 21 verse 13, here's what Jesus said. He said, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." You'll learn more in a few moments, but if you want to know about the New Testament church, they really weren't called churches. When you look at the term, what we call church, I don't have time to do a history lesson. Dutch Sheet's been here. Ron Teal's been here. You know about the ecclesia or the ecclesia and all that kind of stuff. But in the early church in history, for the first 300 years, it was called the house of prayer. The disciples and the apostles took this scripture, and the church that we know of, when they gathered together, the primary thing that the church was known for is they were people of and they had houses of prayer. One of my African pastors come to visit me several years ago, and he preached in about 7 or 8 churches, and he walked in my office one day, and I could just tell he was frustrated. You can tell when somebody's frustrated. They get that, it looks like they have tears in their eyes, and you don't know if they're going to cry or if they're mad. It's just that frustrated look. And I was like, "Man, what's wrong with you?" He said, "I don't understand." And I said, "What do you mean you don't understand?" He said, "I don't understand. Your father come to Africa, and you teach us on prayer." And he began to tell us all about prayer, and I love prayer. And so he's Nigerian, so he speaks English, but he says prayer. And so he was getting me excited because he began to do me a little Bible study on prayer. But he said, "I'm confused." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "When does the American church pray?" He said, "They sing about prayer, they talk about prayer, they preach about prayer, they write about prayer, but when do they pray?" And then he asked, "Where is the spirit of prayer?" It did something to me. It kind of convicted me. And I every year, I put together something in my personal life. And I don't know if you do this, but Stephanie's already doing it for me. She emailed me some things yesterday that she thought I ought to be working on. I'm like, I got my own list, okay? I'm starting my fast. I know you started yours a few days ago. I'm starting my, God will speak to me. I'm going to get myself together. But she had a few things she thought of. But I put together a thing called... I put together a thing I call alpha task, and you can just write that. Basically, it's first things first, just alpha task. What am I going to do this year? What do I do physically? Of course, we're here. That's part of it. We're aligning for prayer and fasting and all of this. But here's what I wrote down today. What if we detoxed from the dregs of cultural consumer Christendom and embraced the new kingdom of which there will be no end? What if we detoxed from the cultural dregs of consumer Christendom and embrace the new kingdom? I know it's Christmas. I know we've been through a lot of stuff. What if the next few days we begin to detox from this world and begin to align ourselves with this other world and this other kingdom? Because the Bible says we're already seated with Christ in heavenly places. I'm not going to be there. I am there. Heaven is not just a place I'm going. It's a place that I live in now. Does anybody believe that? The kingdom is here. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So here's what Jesus said about that, Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first. Here's this alpha thing. This is this first things first thing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Now, this is the concept of the early church when they had all things in common. But how many of you, this is the first thing you think of when you get in trouble? When you're sick, when your child has fever, when your car's broken,
broke down and you need another one, do you really slow down enough to seek first the kingdom of God? Or do you begin to worry how you can finance something? And if you sold that gun over here, and if you didn't go golfing for 6 months, you could put a down payment on a new used truck. But instead, it's seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Matthew 22 kind of answers this first thing principle, and then we're going to just jump into some concepts. Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. So here's number one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and you can say it with me, with all thy heart. Say my heart, my passions, my emotions, with all my soul, my spirit, that's my spirit, and with all my mind, my thoughts. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with thy heart, thy soul, thy mind, your passions, your spirit, and your thoughts. This is the first and great commandment. So going into this new year on Alpha Task, what would happen if today we just stop everything and we embrace this and we go back to the original and we make a revolution and we say, okay, I'm going to make sure that before I leave today, I'm going to know in my knower, I'm going to know in my spirit that God is first in my life. How do you know God is first? Whatever you have an appetite for is what you desire. So if you have no appetite for his spirit, if you have no appetite for his presence, I'll just break it down. Whatever you're hungry for is what you really want. And today coming out of, I have to wear my stretchy pants. Somebody said, oh, you look like a preacher today. We were laughing and said, you look like a preacher today. Honestly, the reason I'm wearing this is because this fits me better than my blue jeans this time of year. By next Sunday, hopefully I can wear blue jeans again, but I'm wearing my fat boy clothes today. You want to know why? I got my pleated pants. My kids don't even believe in pleated pants. They think they're of the devil, but I'm like, they hide a multitude of sins. I could gain 50 pounds in these pants and could still... They hide a multitude of sins. But whatever you're hungry for is what you desire. Does that make sense? And you're either hungry for more pecan pie, or you are through with the pecan pie and you are hungry for his presence. Now, I believe you can have pecan pie and presence at the same time. Praise the Lord. But this is the first and great commandment. And this might be why the Apostle Paul said in 1 Timothy 2, and I'm going to read from the English Standard Version so Jason will think I'm saved. The rest of you don't care, but Jason will get it. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions. Somebody say, first of all. I'm talking about this alpha task, this first things. First of all, then, this is Paul writing to Timothy, his son in the gospel. He's trying to mentor him and teach him. And he said, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people. Somebody say, first of all, prayer. You have to understand that we are not just Christians, we are Judeo-Christians. Does anybody understand that? The early church, the covenant, the new covenant in Christ Jesus was based off the old covenant of the Torah and the old covenant of Judaism. So you have to understand that before the Holy Spirit was poured out, they already understood you give the first fruit, the first tithe, the first sacrifice, the first day, and the first week of the year. Somebody say, first things. On the Jewish calendar, the first week of the Jewish year is a fast. You give every first thing to the Lord, whether it's an animal, whether it's your fruit, whether it's your flock, whether it's your money, whether it's your time, all the first things go to the Lord. So why should it be a big deal? And why would people say, I just don't understand, Pastor Paul. Every year, the first of the year, we got to pray and fast. Yeah, duh, Sherlock. It goes all the way back since Abraham. It is a covenant. We are Judeo-Christians, and we are a part of a legacy that has continued for thousands of years. So let's go back to the early church. Somebody say revolution. What did the early church do? These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Acts 1 and 14, Acts 2, 42. Everybody wants to talk about Acts 2, 38, but what about Acts 2, 42? And they all continued. Say continued. To continue something means you have already been active in it. To continue something means you have already been. Are you bored? Am I making sense? Okay. To continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayer. So you have doctrine, which is didact. You have fellowship, which is koinonia. You have breaking of bread, which is the concept of communion. And you have prayers. The early church gatherings were called the house of prayer. I'm going to take this from your great friend, Terry Spears. I think one of the best books I ever read was her book called First of All Prayer. But if you're ready, just stay with me because I'm going to go fast. The disciples gathered for prayer in the upper room. They focused their prayers with purpose and the Holy Ghost fell. They prayed on Straight Street and an apostle was born. They prayed from house to house and revival spread. They prayed and the miraculous happened in the death chamber. They prayed and cities were stirred. They prayed and nations were moved. They prayed and empires were shaken. They prayed in the synagogue and truth was revealed. They prayed beside the seashore and the church was strengthened. They prayed for miracles. They prayed against demonic interference. They prayed down in angelic intervention. They prayed and praised the Lord, and the Lord added daily, verse 47, and the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. I don't believe that the Lord can add daily unless there is daily prayer and walking in the Spirit. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So where did we get this concept, number one, of Sunday church? And then did we decide that Sunday church is the only time we engage with the Holy Spirit? Oh, that is a good word. Where did we get this concept that the only time we are responsible to praise or to worship or to come together corporately? Because the early church came together every day. The early church fellowship. One thing I've been studying about the Eucharist, and I'm excited. I'm about to do a whole series on the Eucharist. And one thing I'm excited about studying the Eucharist is the early church had communion every time they met together. If it's just me and Stephanie having lunch together, we talk about the Lord's body. We fellowship the Lord's body. And we take communion. We remember him when we come together. For as oft as you come together, do this in remembrance of me. So communion is not just something you do as a ceremony. It's something you do as a lifestyle in remembering who he is. When it's daily and when it's corporately, the miracles begin to happen daily and corporately in the streets. Look at somebody say, miracles in the streets. So historically, everything the early church did, and I know I'm teaching today, is that all right? Historically, everything the early church did was from a posture of prayer. Say that with me. Everything the early church did was from a posture of prayer. So why do we worry about lights before prayer? Why do we worry about our song list before prayer? Why do we worry about our sermons before prayer? Prayer will birth a sermon. Prayer will birth a song list. Prayer will birth a prophetic word. Prayer will give us direction. Does that make sense to anybody? But sometimes I'm afraid that we put the cart before the horse. And this is why Campbell Morgan wrote something, and he's an old writer, written in the 1800s. He said one of Satan's methods today is to start so many organizations in a church that members have no time anymore for unhurried communion with the Holy Spirit. One of my mentors called it. I was in Norway years ago with Pop Sisko, and he preached a message. And I don't even think they understood his language. He had an interpreter. I don't even know what they speak in Norway. Norwegian, whatever. I don't know what they speak, but it was rough. I couldn't get it. It was out there. I usually can do a Latin-based language. I couldn't understand a word they were saying. I don't think anybody got it, but he was preaching to me. And he preached an entire sermon called The Barrenness of Busyness. The Barrenness of Busyness. How much fruit do you really have in the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit. I've said this before, I'll say it again. I don't believe that there will be anyone in hell with the fruit of the Spirit, but hell will be full of people with the gifts of the Spirit. There will be no one in hell with the fruit of the Spirit, but there will be people that prophesied and cast out devils in his name, and he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. So maybe we might ought to be marinating the seed of the word in our spirit that we can bear fruit. I'm just going to go on. That went quiet. That's so quiet you can hear mice licking ice.
It's as quiet as a Jewish bar mitzvah in here. I'm going to just keep going. He also wrote this. He said, many organizers and few agonizers, many players and payers, but few prayers, many singers and few clingers, many pastors, but few wrestlers, many fears, few tears, much fashion, little passion, many intercessors are, but few, many riders, but few fighters. Many writers, few fighters. Again, my friend says, I read about prayer. You preach about prayer. But when does the American church pray? I've taught a series years ago, and in a lot of stuff that I teach sometimes, I know I'm old. And so when I was praying about coming into here, I said, I felt what I wanted to preach, but I'm not sure that I'm going to say something I may not have said before. So if you've heard it before, don't act like you're bored. Just act like it's the greatest revelation you ever heard. But in studying the book of Genesis, when you look at Jacob transitioning from Jacob to Israel, and the whole concept of that analogy is simply that Jacob is having to be stripped of his humanity. And the Holy Ghost basically has to pull him out of who he used to be so that he can become who God has said he already is. Just because you have a prophetic word over you does not mean that God is not going to have to reposition you and twist you and do some things in life that may give you a limp, because God sees the end from the beginning and he knows how to turn your failure into your testimony. But what you have to understand is when God gives you the promise, just because things get bad doesn't mean that God's against you. It could mean that God is trying to pull the Israel out of Jacob. It could mean that God is trying to pull the promise and the potential through the process. In the story of Jacob coming and finding out that Esau, who knows the story, that Jacob is a deceiver. That's what his names mean. His big brother that he has deceived stole his inheritance with a bowl of deer stew. I'm not selling anything for a bowl. I love deer meat, but I'm not selling anything for a bowl of deer stew. He sold his entire inheritance for a bowl of soup. He comes and he's coming after him, and Jacob starts doing things trying to sell. Satisfy Esau as he's coming, and he's trying to substitute things because he is trying in his flesh to circumvent what the Holy Spirit is trying to do, what God is trying to do when he wrestles with the angel, what God is trying to do by the Spirit. So are you with me so far? I'm going to go quick. I don't have time to do the whole thing. I'm just going to go quick. The first thing in Genesis 32, he substitutes wisdom for prayer. Then he substitutes people. He sends servants, relationships for prayer. Then he sends all these different donkeys and mules and all this other stuff, administration for prayer. Then he sends money, wealth for prayer. And then he gets so busy, he substitutes busyness for being involved in the purpose of God. Kind of sounds like my life in the American church. I want to go through it again. Wisdom for prayer, relationship for prayer, administration for prayer, wealth for prayer, and busyness instead of prayer. Is it possible that we just need to stop and say, wait a minute, I just want to focus on what the Spirit is saying and position myself for the angel of the Lord to reposition me for prophetic activation and prophetic release? Pastor said something while ago that I want to prophesy to you. There are people in this room that have delayed anointing and delayed prophetic words over your life. And the reason I'm excited is because, not just because it's January the 3rd, 2016, but because in the last few months, there's been a spirit shift. What that means is anything that God has spoken over you in the last season of 3 or 4 years, normally a season is about 3 years in the spirit. If there's anything that God spoke to you in this past season that you tried and it failed, or if there's anything you were doing and in the last 3 years it stopped being effective and bearing fruit, but you know it was of God, if you will step out by faith in this new spirit shift season, what you thought was a failure could be activated and God could put you in the right place at the right time. Does that make sense to anybody? So who am I talking to here this morning that you've gone through that? There have been great shifts in your spirit and you've almost felt like something's been turned off or you've been repositioned, you've been put on the shelf. Wave at me if I'm talking to you. He said it a while ago, whether it's children, youth, choir, I don't know what it is, but I just want you to raise your hands. Father, confirm your word. It's the principle in the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses that if a word be established, confirm your word now and let there be an activation of calling. Let there be an activation of giftings. Hallelujah. Yes.
Just receive that right now. Somebody needs to open your mouth and just receive that activation. But Brother Super, you don't understand. I've tried and I feel like I'm hitting a glass ceiling. Maybe God had to position you and get your spirit right that finally you're able now to step into the purpose and the calling that God has ordained in your life. Somebody say amen. So getting into this concept, maybe that's why in Romans 13, and I'm going to read it from the Message, for all of you people that are simple-minded like me, I'm just going to read it kind of a word that I feel today. Romans 13, verse 11. Make sure you don't get so absorbed and exhausted in taking care of all your day-to-day obligations that you lose track of the time and doze off oblivious to God. That's in the Bible. The night is about over. Dawn is about to break. Be up and awake to what God is doing. God is putting the finishing touches on the salvation work he began when we first believed. We can't afford to waste a minute, must not squander these precious daylight hours in frivolity and indulgence, in sleeping around, in dissipation, in bickering, and grabbing everything in sight. Get out of bed and get dressed. Don't loiter and linger waiting until the very last minute. Dress yourself in Christ. Be up and about. Wake up. Oh, hallelujah. Clap your hands unto the Lord. Does that make sense to anybody? Be up and about. Look at somebody and say, wake up. In a region of Africa where the first converts in Liberia, my father actually went to Fassama back years ago before my family ever moved. And in my office, I have a drum that is made out of, and all the drummers want it because it's goat skin and balsa wood. Years ago, there was a bishop, Bishop Urshan. Some of you may have heard of him. He was a leader years ago and some pastors and ministers. He offered them $500 US like in the 60s, which was a lot of money back then. They refused to give it, but it's the first drum ever played in a church where they experienced what we call the Holy Ghost or fire baptism from the Azusa Street revival that happened in California. There was an African-American couple by the name of Brown that took 13 weeks in a steam freighter to get from where they were in California to get to Africa to Balmy Hills, and they started the first church that we know of post Azusa Street in West Africa where the Holy Ghost fell, and it's the first musical instrument ever played for their church. I have it in my office. And when I pastored, people always knew it was on like Donkey Kong if I walked in with that drum. Especially if I walked in with my African robe on. If I walked in with my African clothes on, don't laugh at me, Courtney. If I walked in with my African clothes on with my drum, they knew it's about to get wild and crazy in here. It had nothing, it don't have any supernatural powers, but it sure does encourage me. And in that village and in that jungle, they didn't have buildings or prayer rooms, but every villager from their little hut had a place in the woods where they would walk and go have a fresh Pentecost and a fresh experience every day where they encountered the supernatural. I don't have time to tell you the stories of missionaries that I could tell you their names today. I could tell you history after history of stories of missionaries that would sit and begin to rock and pray, and the Holy Spirit would come, the presence of the Lord be so strong the chairs would begin to walk, rock, and it was angels and the whole, you say, oh, that's spooky. Hey, it may be spooky, but then they would tell God, here's what I need. We need rice, we need beans, we need this. And all of a sudden, two or three moments later, somebody knock on the door and say, do you need rice, do you need beans? And there's stories, all these stories of fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit. But what the Africans learned, and they still say it now over 100 years later in their language, what they would do is when they see grass begin to grow up on that path, when someone gets carnal, when somebody gets busy, it's not that we're bad. Life happens. Look at somebody. Life happens. We get busy. Things happen. We begin to go about our way, and they'll come up to them and they say, sister, there's grass on your path. And if they can see, brother, there's grass on your path. And when they could see from your little hut that there's grass beginning to grow up on your path to where you met the presence of the Lord, they remind you, you need to go back to the woods. You need to go back. Is there anyone today that in this season of life and whatever you're going through in your life, your kids, college, career, Christmas, whatever, is there any grass on your path? Has any weeds grown up on the path that you just need to go march back and make a fresh devotion and a fresh relationship to the Lord? Hallelujah. I feel your presence, Lord. I feel your presence. I'm not beating up on you. I'm just talking to you. Is that all right? Look at somebody say, loosen up. So I just want to deal with me. If the musicians want to come, I'm ending this today with what we would call New Testament-wide, Old Testament-wide, the concept of, there's two words we don't talk about much in the American church anymore. Pastor said one earlier. It's the word consecration, say consecration, and sacrifice. It comes from what we would call the Abrahamic covenant. Somebody say Abraham. The Abrahamic covenant is when God demands Abraham to take his only, his son that God, his promised son, say his promise. God asked him to lay his promise on the altar and to sacrifice his promised son. And right at the point of the knife coming down, God stopped him and said, I have provided a sacrifice. And there was a ram caught in the bushes. He said, I provided a sacrifice. So here's what I want you to say. Say, when praise demands sacrifice, that's true worship. There is no such thing as worship without sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, sacrifice was done as an offering. How many of you have ever read the Old Testament? How many of you get bored? All three of you. That's wonderful. How many of you have ever read the Old Testament? How many of you get bored reading Leviticus? Because Leviticus is all about offerings. What animal do you bring for what sin? Because God would not receive an offering unless there was sacrifice involved. Okay? John looks at Jesus when Jesus is coming down and John is baptizing, and John says, behold the Lamb of God. I don't want to get too deep in theology today, but you have to understand that Jesus has become the supreme sacrifice that takes away the sins of the earth. If you believe that, say amen. And I believe that with all that's in me, and I believe in grace. But here's the problem. You can get so caught up in the unmerited favor of God that you buy the American lie that nothing is demanded of you and that you don't have to consecrate and that you don't have to sacrifice. But this is where the Apostle Paul, even though he understands that we are not saved by works, but we are saved by faith through grace, he has this, he understands this. But at the same point, here's what Paul says. He said, you have to learn to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Say living sacrifice, as a living consecration. So here's what we're doing going into this first season and going into this first of the year and what the Holy Spirit is doing to us. It is not that we do not believe that Christ's blood did it all. Jesus paid it all. I believe that Jesus was the supreme sacrifice. But I voluntarily choose out of relationship, not religion, to come back after this sacrifice and present my body in consecration, not as a dead animal or a dead sacrifice, but I can now become a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. Does that make sense to anybody? So the concept of worship today in the first of the year, it's not that we're trying to be religionist. It's not that we're trying to get up here and say, okay, if you don't pray, if you don't fast, God's grace is not sufficient. No, but is there anyone here that there's something voluntarily in you that I love him so much, I appreciate Calvary so much, I appreciate the sacrifice so much, that there is something in my spirit that wants to voluntarily surrender myself as a living sacrifice? Nod at me if that makes sense. So I began to study that and said, okay, what's the formula? I'm going to try to do this in 2 minutes. What's the formula? James chapter 4, verse 7. So humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your heart, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. So number one, humble yourselves. How do I humble myself? Submit to God. The King James said, some of you may remember that better, submit to God. The translation there, purest translation, would be humble yourselves before God. How do I do that? David said, Psalms 35, 13, I humbled my soul with fasting. Does that make sense? So if I am in a posture of prayer and sacrifice, this is the formula. You could write this down. Someday when I'm a real preacher, I'm going to go preach this somewhere. The formula for consecration. I wrote this down in your apartment today, Michelle. This is new. This isn't old. The formula for consecration. Number one, humble myself. How? Through fasting. you have to understand in Matthew, Jesus assumed that everybody fasts. He didn't say if you fast. Jesus said when you fast. Because he understands that they are coming. They're either pagans, Gentiles, who are sacrificing human sacrifices and animal sacrifices, or they're Jews that are coming from this place of worship I just told you, when you fast. Number two, draw near to God. Do you have a relationship? You can get on our podcast. You've heard me for years. I think my greatest thing that I teach to anybody is called the power of relational prayer. Not just intercessory prayer, not just supplication, but relational prayer. Here's what Madame Guyon said. Madame Guyon in 16th century France. She said, prayer is simply the application of the heart to God. If I was a young person, I'd write that down, because when I was about 17, I wrote that down. I've never forgot it. I'm 40, none of your business now. Prayer is simply the application of the heart to God. Then it's cleanse your hands, purify your heart. And that's what we're going to do today. So we're going to humble ourselves this week in whatever method you've chosen. We're humbling ourselves as a fast. We are pursuing his presence daily and every night. We're pursuing his presence, not just this week, but every day of the year. Is anyone here that's challenged that your body could be a living sacrifice and that your home could become a house of prayer? Is there anyone challenged that maybe that bedroom, that recliner, that 30-minute commute, whatever, there's grass growing where it used to be a pathway to his presence? And Pastor and I were praying about it last night, and so now this is where we're going to enter in today. Cleanse your hands, purify your heart. 2 Corinthians says it like this, chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. When we say holiness, we are not talking about legalism or religion. We're talking about voluntary consecration, voluntary sacrifice in order to show our gratefulness of his presence. Stand with me right now. Pastor's about to come, and we're about to enter into one of the most holy moments you can do in a local church, which is a season of communion. But before we do that, I want you to take your neighbor by the hand, and I'm just going to pray for you. And here's what we're going to do. We have drawn near to the Lord. We have worshiped. We have sang songs. But now we are positioning ourselves in a season of communion, that we are going to repent of our sins. We're going to repent of our sins and begin to pray and purify our hearts. So no matter what's happened in your life this year or in your life forever, you may be here and you say, preacher, I've never even heard this. I didn't even know I could do this. You mean that God wants me to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable? He's done so much for me, and all he wants me to do is surrender my frailty to his presence and just surrender myself, whatever I have, to him, to draw nigh to him. That's all I'm saying that you need to do right now, is to draw nigh to him. And all over this room, we're going to begin to search our hearts. And here's all I want you to do. Lord Jesus, cleanse me. Lord Jesus, forgive me. Father, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me. Just begin to pray all over this room. I've seen tears today. I haven't hollered and screamed and tried to pull your emotions today, but I'm trying to position you supernaturally that the word of the Lord would speak to you in divine position. Alpha task. First things first. We're aligning ourselves this week in a spirit of prayer, in a position of prayer.